Let us now seek the Lord in prayer once more. Our gracious God, we come before Thee as we must hear Thy word now. And we ask that Thou wouldst bless the preacher and that Thou wouldst bless the preaching of the Scriptures as it is opened up, as our minds are brought to face many passages of Thy Word. We pray that Thy truth would penetrate deep and leave impressions which will not fade away, and that we might be built up, and that we might grow and take deep root in Thy Word, that whatever wind might come, whatever temptations and whatever new ideas may come, may not dislodge Thy word from our hearts. We pray too that Thou wouldst work in the hearts of those who yet have not worshipped Thee with a heart that has come to know the love of Christ. We ask that Thou wouldst work also in them. And O Lord, we pray that as a result of the preaching of Thy word each week, and as a result of our study of it each day, we might be able by Thy grace to lift up Christ and to glorify Thee and worship Thee, for Thou art worthy. Help then, we pray, in all things, through Christ our Lord we ask. Amen. Friends, we have been since last week starting a new series of studies on the doctrine of the church, especially of God's design and plan for the church. And we want to concentrate on the main aspects of what we are about. Why do we gather like this? Why are we ordered in this way? What is it that moves us and directs us? And this evening, I want us to think that a church that is directed and guided by God must be a worshiping church. This is a very holy subject. This is a subject that we must take to our hearts, and I will not apologize for quoting many passages from the Word of God to impress upon your mind and heart that God takes His worship seriously, and we must also take it seriously. Friends, the gathering of God's people together in the services is primarily to be for God's worship. Even though this is the most basic teaching of the Word of God, yet oftentimes it is confused and oftentimes it is abused. It is often taken as a light thing. People at times treat this time for other things. Their mind is more about meeting people, socializing possibly, of also maybe simply hearing something that might help them. They are seeking to benefit from the services. But my friends, the main thing that we are about is the worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we gather together. That should be your aim as you come together, preparing your heart that I am coming to worship the King. I am coming to worship God. I am not just clothing myself outwardly to come to God in worship, but I'm clothing myself inwardly with a heart that longs for the Lord. My friends, when we come to speak about worship, may I say to you this, that how can you worship God if you do not know the Lord? How can you worship God if your heart has not been touched by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? So one of the essential things for the worship of God is that you might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ first. And so seek Him. If you are not converted, young and old, seek Him. And realize that you cannot begin to worship God until you find that peace and rest and life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friends, when we think about the worship of God, we are not gathering together for personal reasons. I've already said that. However, some think that if they are simply not happy, if they are not happy with certain individuals or about some issue, they think that the worship of God is an optional thing. And the Word of God says to us, no. The worship is not for you. It is for Him. And it is then to be taken quite seriously. We don't come together for ourselves. We come together because God calls us to gather in this way to worship Him. The apostle says about this and says that we cannot neglect the gathering of the saints. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 to 25, he says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The Psalms are filled with calls to worship. The Psalms are filled with urging upon the souls of God's people to gather together for His praise. That the praises of God is waiting for Him. That God's people are waiting to praise Him. And so, my friends, we come to this subject. One thing I want to say to begin with is when we think about the worship of God, I want to speak just briefly of the current confusion about worship. There is much that is confused. When we think about the simple words of a scripture, direct words of a scripture, what is to worship God? It says this, we read it together in verse 16 of Colossians 3, very simply put, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Or our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that woman at the well and said that God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's in John 4 and verse 24. But today, when we think about the worship of God, people think about the various styles of worship. And as a church, we must not be swept by the current trends in the churches. But we must have, and every individual here, we must have a firm grasp and have a policy on worship which is Bible-based. It's not based on how you feel, how I feel, or people's ideas. But think, what is worship? There, in the recent decades, this question has become very subjective. And man-centered, it has been confused. People don't know exactly what is the worship of God. They think it is merely the singing of God's praises. They think merely it is the music that is the worship of God. And there are all sorts and forms of worship within churches that profess to be Bible-believing. There are churches who say, well, we should have worship that is pleasurable, putting the believer's enjoyment as central. You must come to a place like this and you must enjoy yourself. And everything is geared towards making you be happy and to enjoy. But remember that it is God's pleasure that must come first. If you have come to worship Him, there are the contemporary Christian music and worship, contemporary worship that is out there. And it is the kind of worship that borrows and adapts the current sort of musical tastes of the secular world and culture. It changes from decade to decade. It depends on how the culture changes, and that kind of contemporary Christian music and worship changes with it as well. It borrows from the styles, from the rhythms and the instruments and the performance presentation that is there and can be watched in the secular world. But my friends, God says to all of His people, not to become friends of the world, not to borrow from the world, that those who seek the friendship of the world are siding with the enemies of God. There is also the informal kind of attitude to worship. This is a kind of casual, relaxed sort of worship that is very much visible. The kind of worship that people come and with their coffee in their hands and a light and jokey and flippant sort of worship, and leaders turn the gathering of the believers for worship of a holy God into a sort of a living room gathering, and the dignity and the order and the reverence and the grandeur and the glory that we find in the scriptures about who God is lost oftentimes. There is a kind of ascetic kind of worship as well. And such churches, again, concentrate very much on the instruments and the outward performance and the physical aspects of things and the dancing and the music bands that are there in the front and the singing of the choir and such things. And they think, well, these are all valid expressions of worship, and that God is worshipped by and through these things. But as we heard again from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him through what? Through bands, instruments, through outward performance? No, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeks such people who would worship Him. Then we have some sort of a ecstatic form of worship. Some of us have been in such situations that people work themselves up and seek emotional they get themselves hyped up. They seek some sort of a mystical connection with God. And so when those things are removed, then their feelings also go with it. Yet in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, it speaks of praying and singing with the understanding. It's not about psyching ourselves up to a state that we are not really thinking. We're just in a certain, we just have a sense of buzz in our hearts. No, the scripture speaks again and again that we must worship God with understanding. Then you have a sort of a shallow form of worship, which is connected with all of these things, which is very much a trite worship, which reduces the reverential and doctrinally deep psalms and hymns into choruses with some basic ideas. And yet the book of Psalms, you read the Psalms, which is the central and the model of content of worship, it expresses solid themes, deep truths, for the glory of God. But these distortions and expressions that we see, they seek to give people an experience. It is feeling-focused style of worship. It has swept the churches, and people think this is the kind of worship that should be, and they forget that this is not what we find in the scriptures. As God's people, we must have a clear understanding and conviction of what is worship. And the point is, who is God? Who is the God that we are coming to worship? This is the God that we read in Isaiah chapter 6, that the seraphims and the cherubims are covering their faces. They're calling upon God, holy, holy, holy. These angels that never sinned, these are perfect angels. They themselves are worshiping God in fear and trembling, sensing God's holiness and sensing that they are mere creatures, even though perfect creatures in God's sight. And then if they are like that, who are we? My friends, fallen in sin. So, friends, let us consider the Word of God. The second thing I want to say is this. We must worship God according to His will, which is revealed to us in His Word. It is not nothing to do with my feelings, the kind of styles that I like or dislike. It has nothing to do with styles. It has nothing to do with what we feel is right or wrong. But the worship is what is prescribed by God Himself. It is Him who tells us how He ought to be revered and honored and respected. Friends, worship is inward esteem and respect for God's holy majesty. When you come before God, when you come in a gathered assembly like this, you must from your heart have this sincere and reverent understanding of high esteem and high respect for who God is. He is holy. He is dwelling in the place of majesty. We must then express from our hearts appropriately in words and actions that glorifies Him. It is giving to the Lord that honor and devotion that He deserves. It's not for us, but it is all for Him. It's not for our enjoyment, but it is all for His glory. And so you have words like this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 that says this, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name." We are to fear the Lord our God. This is a godly fear that the scripture speaks of. Or in Psalm 29 and verse 2 we read, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so many other passages like this could be quoted. And friends, when we think about the worship of God, remember His day. God has appointed one day in seven for His public gathering of people together for His public worship. Formerly, this was on the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath. But now it is the first day of the week. But this is a creation ordinance. The worship of God on one day a week, it is a creation ordinance. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord says this, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made." Or in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13 we read, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." God specifically designates one day for His worship and glory. He gives us 6 days to work and do what we need to do and to have our own rest and pleasure. But one day is for Him. And we are not to rob Him of His glory and of His worship. The early church set an example for these things for us. This is not something of an Old Testament practice, but a New Testament one as well. For example, think about what we find in John chapter 20 and verses 19 and 26. We read this in John 20, 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," that is the first day, that's the Lord's day, the day after the seventh day, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Our Lord Jesus Christ came to the disciples who were all gathered together in one place, praying and seeking the Lord. And the Lord Jesus comes and says, "Peace be unto you." And then in verse 26, again, it says, "And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them." So again, it's the first day of the week. They're all together again. And then we read, "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." Why is it the first day of the week? Why not some other day that they were gathering together? Why is it that the Word of God specifies the first day? That they were together specifically and Christ came to them specifically and speaks to them. Again, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have another example about the Lord's Day. It says this, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," they had an intention of breaking bread. That's having communion, the Lord's Supper together. Then we find the Apostle Paul. It says, Paul preached unto them. So there was preaching of the Word of God, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Or in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12, we read, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Again, there is this indirect indication that there are people coming together for the worship of God. And so this gathering was to be made then. It doesn't say some other time, but it says of the first day of the week. And finally, there are other examples too, but the final example from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. You know it very well. How the John in that vision, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." This day is identified, not just the first day of the week, but it has now got a title for it. It is identified as the Lord's Day. There is no description of what day it was because everybody knew which day John was referring to. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." In the Christian era, only the Sabbath is to be kept, my friends. This is when we think about the worship of God. We must first begin with the day that God has set aside. There are no other special sacred days. There are no other religious calendars for the worship of God. And because these have been introduced, various things, days have been introduced by men, it's not right to observe them for the worship of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, we have these very piercing words. "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years." And he goes on to say that the apostle is afraid of such people who are observing these days that are not to be observed. So I wanted to mention this as an essential element when we think about the worship of God. We must put the Lord's Day at the top. That there is a day appointed by God for His specific worship. And so give the whole day. It is the Lord's Day. And bring up the children to realize that this is not their day. It is not something that is just to be spent on them. But it is a day to rejoice in the Lord. It is a happy day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Concentrate on the positives of what we are to be doing rather than concentrating on what they ought not to be doing. If you fill it with all the positives of the Bible, you'll find yourself you have no time for the negatives. Now let me move on when we think about the worship of God. But I want to mention something which will take up most of the rest of the message. And that is the teaching of the Word of God, which is oftentimes designated the title of the regulative principle. Regulative principle. The biblical law, or God's will for worship, is known as this, the regulative principle. That it is God's word that regulates, it is God's word that directs, and it is God's word that gives us the design of how we are to worship God. That God hasn't left us in the dark, but God has actually given us from His word what makes up His worship, He's already given us a day specified for His worship, but then when we gather together, what are we to do? And this is what, for the want of better term, it is often referred to as the principle that is called regulative principle. Basically, it states that there must be scriptural authority. So anything that we do in the worship of God, we must say, this is where we find in the Bible. It is not coming from the trends of the world. It is not coming from what the pastor thinks or how he feels about it or how some of the congregation, these are the things that people are saying, oh, we ought to be doing this. No. It is what the scripture says. There must be scriptural authority in the way of clear command or approved example for everything we do in worship. And it has been expressed in these words, what scripture does not prescribe, it forbids. What scripture does not prescribe, it forbids. Why do we say these things? Why is there such a principle which comes from the Word of God? Well, think about it. God alone appoints His worship. God is the one who appoints His own worship. He is God. And if you are to worship Him, we must know, well, how does He want to be worshipped? It's not how I want Him to be worshipped, but how does He want? Has He said anything? The second commandment says this in Exodus 20 and verse 4. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That in itself, it's God is saying, you can't just do whatever you want. You can't just make up things. And so He directs and governs. In Psalm 147 and verse 19, we read, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. It is God who shows His word. Or in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, a familiar passage, but oftentimes it has been read very quickly. It says, the Apostle Paul says this, for I have thought about this myself? No. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So I have been the mailman. I have received this letter from God and I have delivered it unto you. I've not delivered part of it. I didn't deliver parts that you like to have, but I've delivered that very thing to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in the which He was betrayed, took bread and so on. So it is God who appoints and directs and reveals His worship. He has also told His people not to deviate from His instructions. And oftentimes we have in the Word of God, and God says, don't deviate from it. Don't make up your own things. You have words such as this in Deuteronomy 4 and verses 1 and 2. Now therefore, God says, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees who were adding to the commandments of God, and then the Sadducees who took away from the commandments of God. And the Lord Jesus, as He was leaving, His final words and His commission was to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not the things that you think is right, but things that I have commanded you. You teach them to observe. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. But everything must be preached and taught. And then it is on that ground that He says, lo, I am with you all day, even unto the end of the world. So he has told his people not to deviate from his instructions. But also, God has said that the acceptance of human innovations and men's ideas are altogether unacceptable to him. This is the thing that cuts to the root of the tree. It cuts to the root of much that is called worship of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 15 and verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He says, why do you transgress God's commandment? By your tradition. Not God's revealed will, but it is yours. You've added to it. Or again, similarly, in Mark chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Mark 7 and verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord Jesus Christ says, in vain do they worship me. You see, he's saying, actually, he makes a judgment. It is not us making a judgment. It is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes such judgments. He says, it is vain. It is empty. It means nothing. Their worship, however much they jump up and however much they would do this and that and the other, it is vain. He says, because of this, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. In Colossians 2 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul refers to such worship as will worship, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. But he refers to it as, yes, it sounds wise. It sounds expedient. It might feel nice. But it is ultimately will worship. You're just worshiping your own will, what you want, not what God wants. And then also think about this, that the Lord takes account of worship. He approves certain kind of things and he disapproves certain kind of thing. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, when ye come to appear before me, so the people come to appear before me, the Lord says, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Who has required this? The things that you are doing, who has said you should do it this way? Have I told you this? Or have you made it up yourself? Or the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So he says, you're keeping these things. So he's approving of them. He says, as I have delivered them to you. What are these? These are the things that God has revealed to them to keep. And also we know that judgments have fallen upon the departure from God's word. It is very, a classic text is Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire, foreign fire, fire that was for the worship of God, but God had not asked for it. It wasn't the thing that God had commanded. And so God consumed them with fire from heaven. And so God brought about judgment. And you might say, well, that's New Testament. Well, in the that's Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you have the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 27 through to 30. We read these words. And this is regarding the worship of God at the Lord's table. When we keep the communion of the Lord. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he adds this, for this cause, because of this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means the term is used for death. Some people of you have been put to death by God. It is quite a serious thing then. God takes his worship seriously. And also we find blessings flow when God approves his worship he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So many things could be said about this matter, but I hope it has been brought home to you about this teaching of that the worship of God must be regulated by his word. But then, very quickly, our time is short. What are the various parts? What is the format of within our gatherings, when we come together to worship? Are these things that we do, is it just because we think, well, that's a good idea, that's something we've done for generations, and we just don't want to change things? Think about it. Why is our worship service a led service? Someone comes and leads the service. It's not just anything happens. It doesn't matter what is happening. Just people come and it is all chaos. No, the worship of God is one that is done decently and in order. You have examples that on the Lord's Day, the ministers would come, or specially appointed elders or preachers would come to lead the worship of God. It wasn't just anybody who would come, and whoever felt like it would get up and do whatever they wished. You have words such as this, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but let me just quote some words from the New Testament. Now, you can find the example, for example, in Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 13 and verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." So there were certain ones, prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And then it says this, "And they," specifically they, those who had been appointed by God and called by God, it says, "And they ministered to the Lord." That is in the context of the worship of God. "They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It is in that context of them leading the worship of God that God began to speak and convicted and revealed himself. This is in the time, of course, that we didn't have a complete Bible. Or you have the words in Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 and 11. Again, these are the detail, but all of these things help us to realize what we do in terms of the led worship is not something that we are doing out of tradition. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we read, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," there was a man there. He didn't just get up and speak. He was a man appointed by God, already called by God. "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And then verse 11 of Acts 20, it says, "When he therefore was come up again," you remember that young man who fell off and they thought he would die, and Paul prayed for him. And then he came back up and continued in leading the worship of God. It says, "And he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed." So all of these things, the detail is showing that there was something of order. There's something that was happening that was being led by one of God's servants. So that is something that must be part of it. It's a format of our gatherings together. But also it is a reverent service. It's a led service, but also a reverent service. People should gather together in reverence. We are not coming together just to have good times with each other. We can do it outside. We can do it in our own time. But when we come together for the worship of God, it must be done reverently. Not casually, not flippantly. It must be done with an eye upon God and for God. In Psalm 89 and verse 7 we read, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That is quite a serious thing, that, that we must fear him as we gather together. We must reverence him as we come to him. Or in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 we read, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is how we serve God acceptably, with reverence, with a holy awe of him, with respect and godly fear. So it is. That's why then we call to attention. Usually there's a call to worship, that we are here for the worship of God. Let us praise him. Let us worship him. And so there's a scripture portion oftentimes read at the beginning. That's not just tradition. That's to call your attention. We are here for a holy cause. So let us be prepared. And then there is a response in prayer in which we confess our sins. We call upon God that we are drawing near to him. And we seek his grace. And we desire him to draw nigh to us also. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22 we read, let us draw near with a true, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So then the service proceeds. Then what is part of the worship of God? Oftentimes people think, well, it is the singing. That's the part of worship. Yes, of course it is. But it is not merely the singing of the praises of God. But it does include that, the singing of scriptural praise. That is part of the worship, one of the elements of the worship of God. You see, we must worship God as is appointed in his word. And he's given us an inspired book of praise. That is specifically the Psalms he has given to us to worship him. And so that is why we do sing the Psalms. We don't neglect the Psalms. We must sing the Psalms. It was given back to the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, much of it. And it is called the Book of Psalms, this collection of the Psalms of David and others which were gathered together. And we have them recorded as well and pointed to in the New Testament. These Psalms were commanded to be sung. And so we have oftentimes commands in both Old and New Testaments. He says, sing unto him in Psalm 105 and verse 2. Sing psalms unto him, talk ye all his wondrous works. Our Lord sang the psalms. We read these words in Matthew 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, that is, if you have margins in your Bibles, it is the word for psalm, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And that is a reference to the Hallel Psalms, which is Psalm 115 to 118 that were sung at that season. And the early church sang the Psalms. That's a wonderful thing, my friend. That is something specific to the people of God. They sing God's praise. They sing God's praise. What a wondrous thing that is. You know, when you're brought up in false religion, they don't really have anything to sing about. It's not a psalm of praise. There is no song of rejoicing in God and what God has done. But God has given us, within the Psalms, a book of praise for him. The early church, we are told in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, the apostle says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. I've said these things regarding the Psalms, but we do believe of singing not simply the Psalms, but as we read in that portion in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we do believe in singing hymns, not inspired, but based upon inspired word of God. based upon the inspired doctrines of the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God, written by godly and evangelical and theologically sound hymn writers that are gifted. And I'm personally not convinced, I must say, respectfully, regarding our friends who do have a conviction of singing psalms only, that I do not believe that these words of the apostle in Colossians or in Ephesians are a reference to merely the book of Psalms, but I do believe that they are titles not of the book of Psalms, but of other writings, uninspired scriptural hymns and songs are included in this. So this is what we have in the Word of God. And my dear friends, we can discuss those things further. And if you're interested in that subject, we can discuss it further. But friends, if you're a believer, you should fill your heart when you come to worship God. Your mind, you should fill it with these psalms, with hymns. Seek to bring your heart to the Lord, to concentrate on the promises of God as you sing His praises. Be engaged in the singing. Think about what you're singing. And only, my friends, truly those who know Savior can sing to the Lord. And He is worthy, friends. This is what the saints in heaven are doing as well. They're singing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They're singing of His work, of the glory of God. This is what we read in Revelation 5 and verses 9 through to 13. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and so on. And again, he beholds, I am not going to read for because of the time, it says, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and so on, singing, saying with a loud voice. They're all engaged. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and so on. This is what is being sung in heaven. So I think I've made my point here, but I trust you take these things to your heart. In the singing of God's praise, but also another part of the worship of God is not simply singing of God's praises, but the reading of the scriptures. That's part of the worship of God. You're worshiping God by hearing God. God's word, you're hearing it. It's an ancient practice. It was something that is, we read again and again, that it was read in the audience of the people. You have in Exodus 24 and verse 7. It was something that was commanded by God for God's people to do. You have words like this in Deuteronomy 31 verse 11. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel. Or it was something that was regularly, as a regular part of worship. Again, various passages in the Word of God that I will bypass, but I trust you know that these things are in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ read the scriptures. You have that account in Luke chapter 4. You have the apostles who conformed to that very practice. And so when they went into the synagogues, when they were amongst the gathering, the public gatherings for worship, they also read from the law of God that was in their hand. The epistles themselves, the writings in the New Testament, teach the very thing as well. That's why we have the consecutive reading of the scripture. When the apostle says to Timothy to give thyself to reading in the public assembly of the saints, that is what is meaning. Or when he says in Colossians 4 and verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So it wasn't just to read snippets of it, but the whole letter must be read. Or he gives a charge in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. It's a charge, it's a command that is given. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And this was done in every church. So that is another part, element of worship. The offering of prayer. Of course, no one would think twice about this, but this is something that is biblical, part of the worship. It was an early element in the worship of God, that people came together and they prayed unto the Lord. They were being led in prayer by various appointed men of God in the temple, in the synagogue. You have it both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Christ emphasized our united prayer, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in their midst. And you have the examples throughout the Acts of the Apostles, God's people coming together. There's instruction and call made that we must pray unto God. And for who we should be praying? For kings and those that are in authority. For the needs of the people of God and the cause of God. And we are encouraged in many ways to gather together for prayer. And that's part of the worship of God. The preaching, this very act of it is the worship of God, because we are declaring the truth of God. It's a divine institution. The Lord has called His people to hear His word, and that is part of His worship, because God is being revealed to our minds and hearts. The Spirit of God uses the preaching to speak to souls. It becomes the means of salvation. It then also avoids visible representation. It's a serious communication. It's truth that is being revealed. It's not man's opinions. We are not telling stories. We are not tickling people's ears or anything of that nature. And it is to help people to understand. It is an authoritative declaration of the truth of God. Also, we could speak about baptism, Lord's Supper. Those are also parts of the worship of God. The final benediction. You have the various passages that gives the benediction to the people of God, both in the New and the Old Testaments. So, my friends, these things are... I've tried to fit everything in one sermon, which is impossible to do. But I want us to have a just general overview of this serious act, this serious thing that we do each time that we come together. We are coming to worship the Lord. Do you engage with that? Do you prepare your heart? You must prepare your heart, or it will be a hardening. It will have a hardening effect upon you. You prepare your heart. Meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ before you come. Seek to bring your hearts humbly before God, seeking His blessing upon this day, upon every gathering of the saints. Preserve your Saturday evenings. It should be guarded. It should be used for this preparation and encouragement of others. If you are with other people, encourage them. Pray together. Encourage each other in spiritual things. The Lord's Day morning should be used for preparation, meditation upon the Word of God. Before the service, there ought to be a quietening of our hearts, making sure that we are prepared ourselves. Everything is right. We are not going to be going in and out. That the children as well are to be ready and prepared. That there is little as possible that takes our attention away and distracts not just ourselves but others from focusing on God's worship. My friends, in all of these things, I am encouraging you to go back to the Word of God. Go back and see who it is that we gather together worship. This is a God who has revealed Himself. This is a God who has made us. This is a God who sent forth His Son into this world to be our Savior. May the Lord then bless these things to each one of us. Amen.